We're talking about men and women, family, responsibilities, the differences that God has ordained for men and for women. We've been going back and forth to try to keep a balance. We've talked about the emphasis in the Word on the man's role, then the emphasis on the women's role, then we go back to the man, then the women. We'll work our way through this. We've noted that the emphasis in Scripture is primarily on the family, husband and wife. The Old Testament doesn't give consideration to the single life. But the New Testament does address that, and we will talk about that at a future time. God has planned for some a single life. For some it comes never being married. For some it comes perhaps in a divorce or being widowed with a widower with the loss of a spouse. We'll talk about that in the future time. Our focus, as we've looked into Scripture so far, has been primarily upon the difference between the men and the women and the different roles God has given to each. In our last time together in our study, we talked about the man's responsibility as a provider in the home. We've seen man is to be a leader in his home, provider in his home. We've used the term picked up from one man in his writing of patricentrism. The man is to be the center of his home, and in that he's responsible for the overall condition of his home, the oversight of his home, and he is the basic provider for his home. We've talked about the woman, created in the context of the man as the helper for the man. She functions under his care and oversight and leadership. And we're going to develop that a little bit further in our study together today. This becomes perhaps the most controversial area. It's controversial when you talk about the man as the leader and the provider. But much of the emphasis in society has been on moving the woman to be more of a competitor with the man. Much emphasis on there ought to be no difference. And they ought to be able to do the same thing and function in the same way. But that's not been God's plan from the beginning of creation. So I want to talk primarily about the woman's role. We've talked about the submissiveness that she has to the man's leadership. We're going to talk about her role in the family, her role as a wife, as a mother. But we'll get into the issue of children at a future study. So I want to talk about the role of the woman as a wife, mother, keeper of the home. Again, we'll start in Genesis chapter 1. Everything comes back to the opening chapters of Genesis. Here the Creator reveals something of His will and plan for us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the rest of creation." Verse 27, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." We have noted there, you get an indication of an order. He created man in his image as male and female. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." The man and the woman together were to have authority over the rest of creation. So in that sense, they are equal. They are in the image of God. They have authority over the rest of creation. Although, as we have seen, God has established an order with the man having the responsibility of oversight and leadership. What I want to pick up here in verse 28, when God says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it," you see there an indication of the difference of roles. Because in being fruitful and multiplying, it will be the woman who bears the children, gives birth to the children. That's going to become foundational to her role through the whole rest of Scripture. There will be exceptions addressed when we get to the New Testament at a future study. But the role in the Old Testament only considers and addresses the issue of men and women as they are married. It's assumed that everyone will get married. And it's not until we consider some of what is written in the New Testament that we have further instruction on the single life. But here you see something of the role that will be committed to the woman. When he says, "Be fruitful and multiply, By the very act of creation, the woman was created to bear the children and give birth to the children. That was going to be a role she would fulfill. When you come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So what is happening in Genesis 2, remember, is God is unfolding the details of what was just summarized in Genesis 1 regarding the creation of man as male and female. And the man was created first. He was placed in the garden to care for it, but he needed a companion. He was not complete in the plan of God. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And through the rest of Scripture, Old and New Testament, the woman is going to be seen in the relationship to the man, and the wife in the context of her relationship to her husband. You come down to verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. There you have the marriage relationship. Helper suitable, they're joined together in marriage. When you come over to chapter 3, sin enters the picture. And God addresses all the participants. The serpent, the woman, the man. When you come to verse 16, he says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now note here, the role of the woman has not changed. The realm that God created her to function in has not changed. She was created to bear children. Saw that in chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply, the instruction to the man and the woman, but it'll be the woman who would bear the children, give birth to them. Her sphere would be in relationship to her husband. The end of verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. See that in chapter 2 with the woman created for the man. What I want you to pick up here is the fact that sin enters the picture. It does not change the roles God created us for as male and female. What it does is bring pain and suffering into the fulfilling of those roles. Verse 16, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. When we talked about the man and his role, we noted down in verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it. That word translated toil in our English Bible is the same word translated pain in verse 16 regarding the woman. And what happens is sin doesn't change the roles that God has given us. What it does bring pain and suffering and heartache into the fulfilling of those roles. For the man, it will be the context of his toiling to be the provider, caring for his family. For the woman, it will be in childbirth. And when it says in verse 16, in pain, you'll give birth to children, it's not just the pain of childbirth itself, but that would spread then through everything involved in the woman's role, just like the man. Pain, working, and laboring until you die, down in verse 19. So for the woman, this is just indication of the difficulty of her role. Her realm now is going to be filled with pain. Children, the home, the difficulties that go with that, just like for the man. So they still have their separate roles. This is foundational. We live in a world that is in rebellion against God, following the leadership of the devil. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5 tells us. So we see in our day very clearly one area of rebellion being promoted is what? Men and women are no different. Women ought to be able to do everything the man does. Woman becomes a competitor with a man just like another man. So not only men competing with men, it's women competing with men because we're all to be in the same area. We blur the roles. And of course, then that comes up with other things. We need to have child care, so somebody has to take care of the kids because the woman's not, wife is not there. We need somebody to clean the house because the wife, we've abandoned that role. And unisex becomes the goal. And the stress is to try to emphasize that the woman should be able to do everything that the man does. But we're constantly struggling with the idea the woman still has to bear the children. And all that goes with that, there was an editorial in the paper. I left it laying on my desk at home, clipped it out to bring it. Some of you would have seen it was in the local paper. And a lady writing there, a syndicated columnist, not writing from a biblical perspective by any means, but noting one article that appeared in a recent magazine publication, the Atlantic Journal, by a lady who was complaining you can't have it all as a woman. And she wants to be a mother and have the children and do that, be accepted in the world. And she's saying, it's not fair. I can't have it all. And I thought, even this unbelieving woman writing the editorial says, well, the men can't have it all either. What do you mean, have it all? But this idea that we have come, something's unfair because the woman can't be a mother and care for the children and still have a job and compete with the men and be accepted on that level. And the man, he's willing to leave those home responsibilities usually with the woman and to be out there. And if she's going to compete out there, who's going to take care of the kids? Who's going to take care of this? And the world struggles with it, but they refuse to acknowledge that the Creator made us different for a purpose. I want to come over to Proverbs. We've been trying to spend time in Proverbs because of its practicality. We'll come to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs is about wisdom, and remember, it's written from the perspective of God instructing a father who is instructing his son. So you have wisdom from God, and this father is passing this wisdom on to his son. The book of Proverbs is basically written from the man's perspective because it's a father instructing his son. But the wisdom given there, we've seen, beneficial to the man and the woman. The woman is to learn from it, because when the man is instructed regarding the kind of woman he does not want for a wife, that's telling a would-be wife what kind of woman she does not want to be when she's a wife. And so we have the wisdom there. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. And what has been stressed in Proverbs, as we've gone back to it numerous times, is the importance of the woman and a right woman for a wife in a man's life. And the description is good. She who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Trouble in the home and trouble with your wife eats away at your insides. That's not like work. I can just close the door and go home. But when it's trouble at home and a wife is not functioning properly in this verse, that's like rottenness in the bones. What we came here for is that statement. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And that identification translated an excellent wife, a valiant wife, a virtuous wife, is a crown of her husband. That same identification is going to begin the section we're going to look at in Proverbs 31, an excellent wife. So come over to Proverbs 31. And all that's been said in Proverbs about the woman has been written from a man's perspective. It's talked about her value like we just saw. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. I mean, that is key to everything. Just like a crown sets the king apart and identifies him and as what he is. She plays such a key role. When you come to Proverbs chapter 31, we've had warnings that take negative through Proverbs. Better to dwell in the corner of a roof than in a house with a contentious woman. So these things are protecting a negative. Now we're going to come and see what an excellent wife or woman is. Remember, the contrast in Proverbs is between the fool and the wise. The wise are those who submit themselves to God and his wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then taking in what he has revealed and allowing it to shape our lives so we live in light of it. And so when you come to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, you see, it begins, an excellent wife, same way that chapter 12, verse 4 began. An excellent wife, same statement. Word translated excellent means virtuous, can mean strong. One writer on Proverbs used the word valiant, because this same word can be used of a warrior who is successful and strong in accomplishing what he should. That's what we're talking about, this kind of wife, an excellent wife, a virtuous wife, a valiant wife, a wife who is strong and heroic, was a word used by a writer, in doing what God has called her to do. So here you have the description of the wise woman, and it tells her value. Interesting what is written here. There's nothing romantic in it. There's nothing personal in it about their relationship. Not that that's not important. We're going to talk future about Song of Solomon and that. And that side of marriage. We'll get to that. But here you see the role she fulfills and carries out. And important to see what God puts value on. An excellent wife. Who can find? And a statement like that is declaring her uniqueness. Her rarity. This wife is not just available everywhere. An excellent wife, who can find? We'd use that too. Where do you find someone like that? Where do you find a woman of this character, this kind of conduct? The wise wife, if you will. For her worth is far above jewels. She's so valuable, you have to see, she's more valuable than the precious things you could have in life, like jewels, that would make you rich. But if you're rich and you're living with a contentious woman, you'd rather be in the corner of the roof. Remember? So the value of this wise woman is above material things. And she's rare. So this is what a godly woman will want to be. A wise woman will want to be as a wife. This is what a man will want to find in a woman. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Interesting statement here. The heart of her husband trusts in her. It was drawn in some of the writers. There's only one other place this kind of statement is made on human level. Usually the Bible talks about what? We trust in God. But here you have the heart of her husband, his very soul, being trusts in her. Rare, rare expression on the human level. Instead of saying she trusts in God, it talks about the heart of her husband trusts in her. Talking about her value and the complete confidence he has in her. Which from the man's perspective puts things in order. It doesn't mean that we talk about a man's leadership and responsibility for his home, that he's the boss of his home and he's making all the decisions. The wise man with a wise wife has his full confidence in her and her ability to manage and run the home. Man's not micromanaging the home. The wife is managing the home. As the New Testament will refer to the fact, she's the despot of the home. Under his final leadership and authority, to be sure, but she has freedom in running and managing the home. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. I mean, she's always functioning for his good and the good of her family. Just like the man is to love his wife and always be functioning for what is best for her, for his children and his home, so the wife here. She sees herself in relation to her husband, different than the world. The world wants a separation. You have to be your own person. You have to develop your own identity. And on it goes. That's not God's perspective. Here is the excellent wife. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, you see how you start here. She's seen in the context of her husband. Remember, God created her in Genesis 2. Because it was not good for him to be alone. She's the companion fitted for him. Here is the wise woman who is functioning as God created her to function in relationship to her husband. Her life is devoted to him. Now you have to keep your own identity. God says you lose your identity in marriage because the two become one. And in that sense, the wife is subsumed under the husband's identity. Why you have a change of names often for expressing that, which we find unpleasant today. woman gets identified with her husband. I don't want to be, I have to be identified for who I am. But this woman, who was a wise woman, the excellent wife, the example of what God says the wise woman is functioning for the good of her husband all the days of her life. She devotes her life now as a married woman to what is good for her husband, and the virtue of that be good for her children and the home. That's her sphere of operation. Then it's going to go on to talk about some of the things she does and how she operates. So those first three verses set the stage. She's an excellent wife. That's her identity. The heart of her husband trusts in her. She does him good, not evil. See, that's the context here. So here's what she's doing. She's caring for the home. She looks for wool and flax, works with her hands in delight. Now, you see, this is a woman who has some means. Her husband, obviously, is a man of substance. She's going to have servants. She's going to have fine clothes. But she is not a lazy rich lady. She is a hard worker. And she does it joyfully. She does it, at the end of verse 13, in delight. Willingly. She's happy to do it. She's not doing it, oh, got to do this today, grinding it out, complaining. No. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Because in those days, again, there were a lot more to do with your hands. You had to make your threads and so on, and your materials, and make the garments, and, you know, we didn't have the pre-prepared stuff. Not there's anything wrong with that. We're glad we have it. But you see the point being made, her diligence, and she works gladly. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She's out making provision, getting the provisions for the home. You see the realm she's operating in, and it's like a merchant ship that would bring the food in. She brings her in from afar. She's out wherever she has to go to get the right food that would be good for her family. I don't know, I guess this would mean whether you go to Walmart or Hy-Vee or Super Saver, you decide where's the best to go. But she's looking around, and she's willing to go to the trouble to get what's best for her family. Now you note here, she rises also while it is still night. This is a diligent, not a lazy lady. Remember when we talked about the man and his responsibility to be the provider? We went through Proverbs and looked at verses on being diligent, not being lazy. That also applies to the woman. And this is a hard-working woman. The fact that she has maidens, servant girls, doesn't mean she's lounging around just giving instructions. She arises while it is still night. Then look down at the end of verse 18, the second statement. Her lamp does not go out at night. She's up at work before the sun, and she's working after the sun. The point being made is, here is a diligent, hard-working woman. She's not saying, well, my husband's important. He sits in the gate. We have some resources. I have some servants. That means I don't work. She'll utilize the servants, but she is busy about her realm of responsibility. She rises while it is still night. That's early in the morning. Gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Now, that doesn't mean she does everything, but she's up seeing it's done and done right. That everybody's taken care of as they should. And the servants have eaten and ready to go about their task. Because how are the servants going to get their job done if they don't eat breakfast and aren't ready? This household is well managed because she's up early seeing things are getting done. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. You know, we have to be careful we don't go off on flights of fancy reading into this what we might think. This doesn't mean this is the business lady. She is able to conduct business relating to the family, just like many of you wives go to the grocery store and pay the bill. You don't say, well, I can't go to the grocery store unless my husband's with me because he has to pay the bill. Here is a woman who has means, and then she also is being wise so that she produces income. I don't know, clips coupons, whatever. Looks for the good deals. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. I was reading a Jewish commentator, and he commented, in a Jewish home at this period of time, a vineyard was part of the family plots. And so here, she's not just out buying a business over here and a business over here. A vineyard would be needed to what? Provide for her family. The grapes, the juice, the wine. Where are we going to get this? Well, we may buy it from somebody else who produces it, but here's a field. It's next to our field. It's available. I can get that. We'll see where she gets some of her earnings, because she not only works for her household, she's so diligent, she has extra. And so she has income from that she uses for like buying a field. Doesn't mean her husband's not providing, because obviously they are, like I say, a well-to-do family with servants, with the clothes we'll see, and he is sitting in the gate, which indicates something of position. We'll see that in a moment. But she considers a field and buys it from her own, and she plants a vineyard. I want to be careful we don't run into, you know, all kind of business dealings that this is showing that a woman can be a, and I'm surprised the commentators that go there. But it does mean, though, she has leeway. I, as a husband, am not to be managing my wife's money. Oh, I'm in charge of the family, so here I manage it, and you only get this to spend, and you are accountable. You have to, you know, you have a wife you can trust, and she makes decisions. There is money available, and she utilizes it, and she may save other money. She knows what she can do here. She girds herself with strengths and makes her arms strong. You know, our views of femininity come and go, like our views of masculinity. We'll talk a little bit about that in Song of Solomon. But this is a strong woman. My grandmother, Emma Riefenach, was her maiden name. And she was of German stock. And she was built to do work. I mean, she was a hefty woman. And, you know, she exuded strength even in her elderly years. Here, you know, the woman has to work. I mean, she's out about doing things. There required physical strength. That was good. She is about working. So you see, she's not just a lazy rich lady up making sure the maidens are working. She was up making sure the maidens had breakfast, and then go about their duties and make sure they know what they're doing and that. And she herself is involved in working. So she girds herself with strength, makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. I mean, she's watching what's going on. She knows things are going well. Her lamp does not go out at night. And we noted that balances with verse 15. So here's hard working. Doesn't mean you can never get a rest or anything. But the point being driven is the excellent wife is a hardworking wife, not a lazy wife. That could be a problem in those days, can be a problem today. A wife who's laying around watching soap operas or doing something else is not an excellent wife. A wife there that may even had the means to slack off, if she is an excellent wife, a wise wife, she's not. She's diligent. Now, it's not the idea waiting for my husband to get home, his house, the kids, chaos. So he gets home from work and says, I've had these kids and all this all day. It's yours for a while. No. You know what he's doing while she's up before dawn and up after? He's sitting in the gate. Now, that's work, but it's a different kind of work. She doesn't expect him to come home and take care of the home because she's got the home taken care of. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. In other words, she's involved in the doing as well. She's not afraid of manual labor, as we have seen. It's not, oh, somebody else has to do that. I'm too whatever. Well, no, she's got maidens, but she's also involved in the work. You see what that means? Maybe she could do nothing and just have the servants do what they could do. But she's in there contributing, moving things along. This household is accomplishing more. And she's setting the pace for the rest of the house. She also reaches beyond her family. She extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. Now, we've seen this in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Responsibility to care for those. In Israel, they were a family, the nation. Among believers today, we are a family. And we'll see responsibility to the poor and the needy in our family, the spiritual family God's given us. So she not only is preparing things for her family, she's making extra so she'll be able to help those who are poor and needy in Israel, demonstrating the diligence. She's not a selfish woman. She is looking for opportunities to help others. Again, these things, we say, wouldn't the husband responsible with income? Is, but it's like we would have now. We have ladies involved in providing food, which comes up for different needs. Somebody calls, what's the wife who usually prepares what? Prepares extra for dinner, so she has a dinner to share with his family, or parts of a dinner, things like that. This is this lady. She is alert, aware, and available to help those in need. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So I say there is money in this family. Obviously, her husband is well-to-do. That's where the bulk of the wealth would come from here. And he's in the gate. That would indicate something of his stature. And she has clothing of scarlet and purple and fine linen. Those are more expensive garments. It's a testimony to her. Her diligence, her care has contributed to this. She's not afraid, verse 21, of the snow for her household. Snow's not common in Palestine, but the higher regions, they get snow. They get colder weather, damp weather. In other words, the future's not a cause of fear for her because she's planned for it. She's planned that our family will have the right clothing and the best clothing for whatever season comes, along with the right food and storing that up. So in those days, you couldn't run down and, you know, buy it. So she's planned ahead. See that it's made. We're going to need this. The winter months will come. It will be cold. We have to be sure we have made the right garments, secured the right garments for that weather and so on. All this work she's doing, what's the hubby been doing? Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Then we go back to verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. You see, he's brought into the picture. We're not told anything about him. But the way it's inserted here shows something of her importance. That's why we started out in verses 10 to 12. He is what she is because, to a large measure, of her faithfulness. He doesn't have to be worried about the home. He doesn't have to be taking care of things there. He is free to devote himself to the area God has called him to. Sitting in the gate just doesn't mean shooting the breeze with your friends. Sitting in the gate's where the business was conducted. Sitting in the gate was where legal matters were taken care of, where judgments were given when disputes came up. So shows here a man of importance. And to have that position, his wife is key to it. That's key to what a man is. His wife is crucial. We lose so much when we lose the perspective of what God says we are to do. We say, well, boy, in our society, you know, that's a put down to the women, because now the man's getting all the honor. He gets all the recognition. He gets the position of importance, and here she is at home doing all the work. But for us as believers, we put it in perspective. We want to live lives pleasing to God, carrying out his will for us. We haven't gone into detail what the man would do, but other verses in Proverbs have addressed that. He's not to be a lazy man. He's not to be making frivolous decisions. He's not to be making unwise decisions with the finances, and all of that has been addressed for him, like we talked about. This wife concentrates on herself. There's no unfolding here. And she does this because her husband does this or this or this. This is just what she is. Just like we talked about, the man has to be what God says he must be, function wisely with his fulfilling of his roles. So her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Job referred to this. Can't remember offhand. It may be Job 29. I reread it this week. He talks about, when I sat in the gate, I was recognized and honored and respected, and my decisions counted and all of that. He's a well-known businessman who has been successful. And to a large degree, it is a credit to his wife, who manages the home so well. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Again, this is a part of what is going on. We go to the store and pick the store and pick the good buys and the sales and that. Those days, you know, some people made certain things and sold them. And you sold and you bought and you bartered and you did those things. She's doing all of this. That's part of the income that she has to do other things. Not just what her husband supplies, but what she is diligently doing. I mean, I'm going to make these garments, I'll make extra. Making these robe belts, I'll make extra. She's not looking to slack off the point here. She's diligent about what she's doing. There's no emphasis on here about her afternoon nap, about time to get away. Not that that's wrong. But the point is that where the focus ought to be is on her diligence. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. In other words, you see how it flows out of, she's making coverings, verse 22, for herself. Clothing is fine linen and purple. She makes linen garments. And then you come to that transition of a picture of what her character is, which is her true clothing. She's clothed in wisdom, godly care. Strength and dignity are her clothing. So these other things we've mentioned, the purple and the fine linen and the scarlet, these are beautiful clothing, but that's not really what is her prime adornment. It's her character. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. Like I say, she's planned for winter. She's not worried about what's coming up because she's made plans for it. Remember, we read with the man, he's to consider the ant who makes provision ahead of time. Here's a wise woman doing just that. The house is well run. Point is, this is the woman's realm, her responsibility. That's why in the New Testament, when she's called the despot of the home, the ruler of the home, that's consistent with her realm. We may not have recognized that. This is the realm of the woman. My wife is better at doing that than I am. She makes better decisions there. She is more capable there. I cannot abdicate my responsibility of overall accountability to God for the condition of my home. So I just don't abandon it. But full confidence is to be in his wife. She's the most capable to do it. When discussions come up about things related to the home, her opinion weighs heavily with me. Why would I not do what she suggests? Now, if she's not a wise woman, then the man gets drawn into it, and that would be the point. Then she's spending what we don't have, and so on. Then those kind of things become a problem. She's not a wise woman. That will draw the man in. Just like if a woman has a husband who's a fool, she's going to have a lot more pressure on her in trying to function. So goes both ways here. She smiles at the future. A great way to put it. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Here's a wise woman. She passes on her wisdom. And we're going to talk about this. The New Testament talks about it. The older women are to teach the younger women. Same thing. This wisdom is passed on. She's modeling wisdom, godliness. And she passes that on. She shares it with the younger women that she would have contact with. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I mean, she's not a worn-out lady. Oh, this is just overwhelming. She has managing her household well. She's not run over. She's not counting the minutes till her husband gets home and I can have him take care of the kids and take some of this responsibility. No, she's got it well in hand. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She can pass on the wisdom she has in kindness thoughtfulness, helping others, particularly the girls, come along so that they can be a wise wife. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So if you take verses like verses 10 to 12 that give you the framework for what was going to be unfolded, then you take a verse like verse 23, her husband is known in the gate. You see something of the balance of responsibilities. Where's the husband? Well, we saw that in Genesis 3 as a result of the fall. His pain will be in the area of providing for his family, that whole area, what we call the business realm, the providing. Her realm is the home and the providing, and that's still going on. She looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. So that picture, here we are. She's fulfilling her role and she's diligent about it. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Say, well, a woman with servants, a woman that can have clothes of scarlet and linen and purple, probably doesn't have to work this hard. Maybe she doesn't have to, humanly speaking, but she has to, spiritually speaking, because she's a wise woman. Just because I could go this far doesn't mean that's as far as I have to go. I have to go more. I am doing more for the benefit of my children, my house. So her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. I mean, this is a testimony of her husband, her children. You're the best of wives. That doesn't mean that there's never ever another wife like her, but a wise wife will have that kind of response from her family. Unless they're totally deadhead fools. Some husbands don't appreciate when they do have a wise, godly wife. That wife sadly has a fool for a husband. But here we're talking about how a wise wife, her children recognize the mother they have had. She managed our home well. The husband recognizes it. And they both join their testimony. You see where her fulfillment comes. It's in the realm that God has created her for. She doesn't get the position in the gate, but it's recognized when her husband's there, you're blessed to have a wife who has your home in such good care and under control. They honor her. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. You see where this conduct comes from. We saw it with the men, and we look when they're working, and even when they have harsh, unfair bosses, they're doing it for the Lord. She's doing this service for the Lord. She fears the Lord and wants to honor him and conduct herself in a way that a wise wife, a wife that is obedient to the Lord, would conduct herself. That makes the difference. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. The point is, those things are nothing if you don't have the godly character that goes with it. I mean, what worse to live in a beautiful home with a beautiful wife, and she's contentious, and you'd just like to get up into your own corner of the roof. The point here, there's a place for physical beauty. But we'll remind ourselves, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. The true beauty comes from the heart. That doesn't mean ugly is better. Doesn't mean it's worse. There's a place for beauty. We'll look at the Song of Solomon. We want to be realistic. A beautiful woman is a beautiful woman. A handsome man is a handsome man. And when we look at Song of Solomon, we're going to find out not many women look like that. And we'll be honest, men, not many men look like the guy in the Song of Solomon either. But the point is, there's a place for physical attractiveness. But that's not the true beauty. Her beauty is the strength of her character. She's a woman who fears the Lord. That's true beauty. The other, she has beautiful clothes. But in that context, we saw that it was the strength of her character that she's clothed with. Give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Her husband's sitting in the gate. She's not, but you know what? They're giving testimony to this woman. And they all recognize that she's functioning as a wise woman. And boy, you are fortunate to have such a wife. That frees him to function more effectively in the realm God's given to him. That's true. And as we lose that, the areas get blurred, and the effectiveness of both the husband and the wife are compromised to one degree or another. All right, let's come to the New Testament and just read a few verses before we're done. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're talking about the contrast between men and women here in the context of the ministry of the church, but you see something here. The role of men was unfolded. We looked at this. Contrast between men and women. Verse 8, the men, in contrast, I want the women to do this. And then women are not to lead or give the teaching. Rather, the men do that. But the woman's realm, verse 15, the woman will be preserved or saved through the bearing of children. If they continue in faith, love, and sanctity with self-restraint. Talking about the women continuing in that. Doesn't mean they're spiritually saved there. But this is the realm that God has for their fulfillment. For the accomplishment of his work. It's not to provide the leadership. It's not to provide the teaching and the doctrine and that. It is to take care of the home. With godly character, in faith, and love, and sanctity, with self-restraint. Discretion. You see her realm. Come to the New Testament, nothing's changed. You say, well, gee, there's a lot going on. But her realm doesn't change. Come over to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy still. And talks about older men, older women. Verse 1, the older men. Verse 2, the older women. Then the younger women, and then widows. And the care of widows. And there, where you had a needy widow, first, the families to take care of her, the children, the grandchildren. Perhaps this is a believing widow, and her children, grandchildren are unbelievers, and or she doesn't have children to care for her. Then there's provision, called a widow indeed in verse 5, who's been left alone. She has her hope fixed on God. If you don't provide for those of your own household as a believer, you're worse than an unbeliever. Conduct here. Then verse 9, a woman is to be put on the list, and there was here, to be cared for by the church, to have provision given to her out of the church support. Only if she's not less than 60 years old, so you had to be 60 years old or more. And been the wife of one man, I've been a one-woman man, having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, washed the saints' feet, has assisted those in distress, devoted herself to every good work. You see the kind of things that are required here in the church, as Paul writes to Timothy, basically the same kind of quality we read about back in Proverbs 31. The mark of a godly woman. It doesn't change. We say, well, it's a different culture, a different day. It was. I mean, we're 1,000 years later. Things change, but God's intention and purposes are the same. You come further down, younger widows. Just get married and the husband dies. What is that young widow to do? Verse 14, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. What's her realm again? The home, the family, the children. That's the realm of responsibility. Some have turned aside to follow Satan. I mean, you either do it God's way or you do it Satan's way. It gets pretty clear. I think, well, these are different days, different culture. Yeah, this was a different day, different culture too. But God's purposes haven't changed. Come over to Titus. This is the last one we'll have time for. Titus chapter 2. Again, contrast between the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate and so on. Older women are to be. And here's, we'll focus in verse 3 of Titus 2. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. I say, well, I thought we just read in Timothy that they weren't to be teachers. Well, they're not to be the teachers of doctrine and that, but remember the woman in Proverbs 31? She teaches her wisdom. What is the realm? That they're going to be passing on the wisdom, the teaching, what is good. They encourage the young women to love their husbands. Involved in loving your husband, putting him first, functioning for his good. They're going to learn it in high school or college. Not going to learn it from the world. The older women encourage the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to make this the focal point of your life, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband, so the word of God will not be dishonored. See, we really haven't changed. It's almost like reading Proverbs. Could go back and read Proverbs, written 1,000 years before that, and go back to the foundation in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and see these things are just being worked out, fleshed out. I think part of our testimony in the world today is manifesting godliness. The pressure is there. How are we raising our young women? Well, we want them to get a good education, want them to be trained. You know, the world says that you got to do that because what's going to happen if your husband dies? I don't know why I would want to get married with my wife planning on my death all the time. What happens if I live? Do you ever think about that? If Marilyn married me counting on I wasn't going to make it very long, maybe that contributes to the white hair. I don't know. Well, we send our young women off and we talk about this and you got to be prepared for this and prepared for that. The woman in Proverbs was prepared. Now, I got to be careful I don't become unbiblical here. Do we train our young women? We train them for all this and go and get the best education you can. I'm not against education for women. But I say, hey, once we decide what God says the realm of the man is, he ought to be trained for that. The way we decide what the realm of the woman is, she ought to be trained for that. We train them. We tell them you want to be biblical, you want to be godly, you want to be wise. Then we want to be wise in the world. Be like the world. And then we wonder why they don't want to function like this over here. I mean, wait a minute. What's going to be your realm? What will best prepare you for that? We're going to talk about a little bit working, maybe women working out of the home and some of that. Whatever a woman does ought to be consistent with being a woman and with the responsibility God's given her as a woman. Doesn't mean she can never make money. The woman in Proverbs 31 did make money. It doesn't take her away from her home or distract her from her home. We have to be careful that the world doesn't press in on us. And I know there are certain necessities, but you know, everything becomes a necessity. I'm old. I know I'm old because David said, I was young and now I'm old, and he died at 70. So 70 must be old. I'm old. 70 is your line. You might get to 80, but I remember when I grew up, we grew up in a small house. 3 boys. Later, my sister came and we had moved on when I was an older teenager. But in our house, small. 2 bedrooms, 1 bathroom, 3 boys. We didn't know how deprived we were that we didn't have 3 or 4 bathrooms and a family room and, you know, all of this. All these things become necessity in the world, and pretty soon we find, well, to do this, we have to make change. First, I have to decide, what does God say is right? What does God say is biblical? Now, I have to function that way, in those confines. Now I can work out. There is a lot of flexibility within that. But I want to be careful I don't adopt the world's standard. At the same time, I'm saying the most important thing is to be biblical, to submit to the Lord, to do that. But no, the most important thing is to do that. So we want to take to heart what the God says about our roles as men, as women, to honor him with it. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, the clarity. Lord, indeed, it does isolate us from the world and their thinking. But Lord, we are isolated and cut off from the world and their thinking. Because all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. We, your people, are privileged to live in a world of darkness, but reflecting the light of the knowledge of the God who has redeemed us. Thank you for godly women in our local church, godly wives who model godliness, who faithfully serve diligently in their homes, and in the body here, manifesting the character of a godly woman and a godly wife. What a blessing it is to us as husbands, to us as a church, Lord, pray that we will find our joy and satisfaction and fulfillment as men and women in living lives that are pleasing to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.